open your Bibles once again over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And whoever's sitting towards the back of the room there, what we'll do is if you could kind of be the doorman, keep it closed because it is warm in here and cold out there. We're trying to keep some of the warm air in here if possible. So, okay. All right, we're going to pick up today 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse 5. So follow along with me if you would. He says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Let's have a word of prayer this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank You for the time that we can gather this morning to look into Your Word. We're grateful for the fact that we have Your Word here, perfectly preserved in our language in the King James Bible, and we can believe what it says. We don't have to doubt it or correct it or change it, but we truly can believe what it says. And in doing so, we can and do allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts for Your glory and honor and for our edification. And we do thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right. We spent the last 2 weeks actually looking at some issues based upon verse 4 when He says, "Brethren, beloved, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." We want to move on now today, and we want to just hit some highlights from verse 5 down to verse 10. Obviously, we're not going to be able to go in great detail with all the verses here, but I at least want to hit some highlights here. A couple of things that to note. First of all, look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. And notice He says, "For the gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power." Is that what that verse says? See, it doesn't say that, does it? This is real important to recognize the fact that the Apostle Paul, right off the bat, when writing this document to the Thessalonians, he is distinguishing the gospel that he preached from the gospel of the kingdom. When he says there at verse 5 again, "For our gospel." I mean, why would he say that if he's just speaking in generalities?
One gospel.
That's exactly right. What'd you say there, John? Yes. In the Bible, there's more than one gospel in the Bible. I mean, that's just a fact. I know some people are real shocked when you say things like that, and some people automatically will discount what you say. And it's hard sometimes to be able to convey this truth to individuals when their first reaction is one of shutting you off, shutting you down, and saying you're just a heretic kind of a thing. But the fact is that there, in the Bible, there certainly is more than one gospel. And when the Apostle Paul says, "For our gospel," he is reminding the Thessalonians that the message that he came and preached to them was distinct and different from the gospel of the kingdom. I want to take a few minutes as we go through this to try to clarify some of this when we say that there's more than one gospel in the Bible. Maybe there's a different question that we should ask first. When we say that there's more than one gospel in the Bible, are we therefore saying, as Bible believers, that there's more than one way to get saved? Are we saying that? Okay, so we're not saying that. Salvation has always been how? By faith. By faith in whatever God says at that particular time that He says it. All right. So when we say there's more than one gospel in the Bible, we're not at all suggesting that you can be saved, that if you hear, you know, we're not at all saying that there are different ways to be saved in the age of grace. What we are saying is that in the Bible, there certainly are different messages from God that is good news. All right? Probably, at least in my mind, a simple way to categorize it is this. God has always had good news to man. All right? So if you want to just start off, like if you were going to chart something out here, you just start with the word gospel. Okay? Gospel basically means good news. That's fundamentally, that's what it means, good news. All right? Now, if that good news is from God, then would it be okay to call it the gospel of God? Yes or no? Is that okay to call it that? Well, yeah, that's a term the Apostle Paul uses and so forth. In fact, if you'll look down, look at verse chapter 2, verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 2, I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 2. He says, "But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you." There's the phrase there. What? What's it say there? The gospel of God. See that? So the term, the gospel of God, simply means God has good news. And what you have to do, you have to make sure and allow the context to tell you what the specific news is that, in this case, that Paul was preaching. Did Paul preach the gospel of God? How do you know? You just read it right there in that verse. And then, if you'll turn... Question, did the Apostle Peter preach the gospel of God? Isn't that interesting? Let's see. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter number 3 here. Look over to 2 Peter chapter number 3. No, that's not the verse I'm looking for. Oh, let's see. Gospel. I'm looking for him where he specifically uses the term gospel of God here. And I see the term gospel. Peter clearly preached the term. He did preach the gospel of God. He uses that phrase, gospel of God. And why am I not seeing it right here? Oh, let's see. Okay, who's got their concordance here? Okay, good. Yeah, you're looking specifically for the phrase "gospel of God" in 1 and 2 Peter, because Peter uses it, indicating that he. Okay, turn there real quick. Thank you. Look over to 1 Peter 4, and verse 17. He says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and it first began at us. What shall the end of them that be of them that obey not?" Now there's the phrase there. See it? Gospel of God. Everybody see that? Okay. So question, did Paul preach the gospel of God? Did Peter preach the gospel of God? Yes. So if I was to say Paul and Peter both preached the same gospel, did they or not? Well, wait a minute. Question, did Paul preach the gospel of God? Did Peter preach the gospel of God? Okay. So if I was to come and show you a verse, and I said, listen, Paul and Peter preached the same gospel. Paul preached the gospel of God. Did he or not? Did Peter preach the gospel of God? Then how can you say he didn't preach the same gospel?
Who was he preaching?
Okay. So what I'm driving at is this. You can understand how someone in reading those two verses could come to the conclusion that they're both preaching the same gospel. Right? I mean, they both say they're preaching the gospel of God. So that's why you want to be careful how you say it or what you convey to someone. When someone says to you, they both preach the same gospel, and I'll prove it to you. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so they go to those two verses, all right? So when they say, see, didn't Peter and Paul preach the same gospel? What's the answer? Did Paul preach the gospel of God? Did Peter preach the gospel of God? Okay. See, you know that, but the person you're talking to doesn't understand what you're saying. They're saying, wait a minute, how can you say no that they didn't preach the same gospel when both of them say they're preaching the gospel of God? So what you got to do, what's important to do is compare verses. What's important to do is with patience to say, I can definitely see what you're saying in those verses. That, yes, Paul preached the gospel of God. Peter preached the gospel of God. But let's look at the content of the news that was good from God. See that? Sometimes you have to just kind of pull back a little bit and patiently talk with the individual and say, well, you know, yeah, it looks like, certainly from the term, they're preaching the same gospel. But when you look at the specifics of the content, they're a little bit different. So can I show you that? See what I'm saying? So just to, when somebody says, well, they both preach the same gospel, see, right there, argument over, for you to say, no, they didn't preach the same gospel. In their mind, they are thinking that you are absolutely denying what the verses say. Because don't we always say, what does the verse say? So that's, you just got to be kind of patient. Watch this. Look with me, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians 15. Look over to 1 Corinthians 15. So did Paul preach the gospel of God? Did Peter preach the gospel of God? Okay, so make sure that you understand they both use the same phrase for the good news that they preached. They're going to use some different phrases here in a moment, okay? But look at 1 Corinthians 15. You know 1 Corinthians 15 is about the resurrection, right? All right, watch this. I'm going to start at verse 4. And that he was buried and that he rose again. I'm sorry, let me go back to verse 3. He says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Okay, so what's that right there? That's the death and resurrection. There's the heart of the gospel, right? Watch this. And that he was seen of... Now notice who he mentions here. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Who's that? That's the 12 apostles. After that he was seen, and he talks about different ones that saw him and so forth. Look down at verse 7. After that he was seen of James and of all the apostles. So he mentions the apostles at least a couple of times here, right? Keep reading. Verse 8, last of all, you've seen of me. Verse 9, and the least of the apostles, and so forth. Verse 10, by the grace of God. Now watch verse 11. Therefore, whether it were I or they, who's the they? The 12. It at least includes the 12. Therefore, whether I or they, so we preach. Question. Therefore, if I was to say that Paul and Peter preached the same gospel, what would you say? How can you say I'm wrong when that verse clearly says, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach? Okay, so does anybody have a problem with that? Some do, some don't. Okay, listen. Look at verse 11. Look at the verse. Don't fight the verse. Don't fight the verse. That verse clearly says, therefore, whether it were I or they, they is the 12, so we, who, including the 12, preach. Go ahead, Jonathan. What? That's the key right there. That's the key right there. See that? The context is the resurrection. That's the common denominator that Paul's driving at here. I'm not trying to play with your mind here. That verse right there is a key passage that has been and will continue to be used to say that, no, they're just all preaching the same thing. Like that verse right there is a major, at least they think it's a major verse to say, see, Paul and Peter are preaching the same thing. And that you people who say that the gospel, the grace of God, is different than the gospel of the kingdom, they say you're wrong for saying that because of a verse like that right there. See that? See, it's all the same thing. There is no difference. It's all just one big program and so forth. But in the context, when he says here, when he says, therefore, whether I or they, so we preach. Preach what? That Christ rose from the dead. The context of 1 Corinthians 15 is whether or not Christ rose from the dead. And he did rise from the dead. See that? Excellent. Excellent point. They're both preaching the same thing, the same event. He rose from the dead. He was seen. He's alive. He's at the Father's right hand. We're talking about a resurrected Christ. So it's the same event, But when you look at the details of what they preached about the cross, for example, you're going to find that there are differences. Okay, so that's an excellent point there, Ken. Everybody got that? Again, I'm not trying to play with your mind here at all. Please don't misunderstand me. These are verses that you're going to be confronted by and with, and that we have been confronted by and with. Okay, just understand how to address them. Go ahead.
I got another one just like it, except coming from Peter's angle.
Okay.
2 Peter chapter 3, I guess verse 15.
Okay, go ahead. Yes. Yeah, everybody go to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 15. Let's look at that verse. Second Peter 3, now watch this. It says at verse 15, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul." So did Paul write about salvation?
Yeah.
Okay. It says, "As Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." Okay, and so what is... So the point here is that, see, Paul wrote about the same salvation that Peter wrote about. And therefore, there is no difference. Everybody see that? Okay, all right. So understand this. Remember, you want to... You never want to fight what the verses say. How come? Because the Bible's right all the time. It's never wrong. It's always right. So when someone presents you with something that seems to be a little bit different than what you believe or that are, and I don't say what you've been taught because you've got to come to conclusions about what you believe, right? When someone presents some verses to you that's a little different than maybe the way you typically see them, the first reaction almost always shouldn't be negative, shut down, rejection. Right? If the Word of God's the authority and you're being built up in the faith, then trust the doctrine, trust the truth of God's Word to help you think through what is being presented. See that? But if we automatically say, "Well, no, it's no way," and shut down and so forth, what did you just do? You're not allowing yourself, first of all, to perhaps be corrected if you understood something wrong, right? But number two, you're not trusting the Word of God in you to bring you to the truth or to confirm the truth that you already have. See that? We don't need to live in fear. Now I understand. When I say that, sure, you got to be afraid of lies and the lie program in the sense of you got to be on guard against it. That's true. So don't misunderstand me there. But all of these passages over the years, we have either been confronted with or people will use to say, "See, when you say Paul's gospel and make it different than Peter's and so forth, you guys are wrong because they're all just saying the same thing." So you can have similar terms, but those terms do not those phrases do not necessarily always mean the same thing, right? So how do you decide? Yeah, context and details. Context and details. Right? Context and details. Question. Did Paul write about salvation? Did Peter write about salvation? When that verse in 2 Peter chapter number 3, let me turn back over there. When that verse says this, it says, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." Did Paul write about the long-suffering of our Lord and relate it to salvation? What did he say about the long-suffering and salvation? Remember? No, remember, if you look, Paul said there's a salvation, but there's the long-suffering. The Lord has delayed Israel's program. That's the long-suffering. And if you look at the context here in 2 Peter chapter number 3, look at what Peter is having to deal with. Look at verse 4. And verse 4 says this, "And saying, where is the promise of His coming?" What's Peter having to deal with when he's writing this book? People who were saying that, yeah, where's the promise of His coming? They're disputing the coming of Christ, the second coming. They're saying that Peter followed cunningly devised fables. Go back to chapter number 1. Look over to chapter number 1 of 2 Peter. It says this, "For we have not followed what? Cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's Pentecost. Okay? That was 2 Peter 1, verse 16. At Pentecost, Peter made known unto them the power and coming of Christ. He quoted Joel 2, etc. And he told them that Christ was going to come again. He told them that Joel's prophecy was coming to pass. He said it was the last days. Remember that? He made known to them the power and coming of Christ. But Christ didn't come back. So what were people saying about Peter? What were the Jews who didn't believe saying about Peter and the little flock? They were saying, you guys bought into a Ponzi scheme here, okay, guys? You sold all that you have. Now you poor Jews and so forth. You guys followed a cunningly devised fable when you followed Peter. See what's happening? Peter back here in early Acts said, hey, it's the last days. Joel's prophecy is coming to pass. Christ is going to come within 7 or 8 years and so forth. So those who believed, sold what they had all things common. But it didn't come to pass. How come? Because it was postponed on purpose by the dispensation of grace. So Peter has to write 2 Peter to explain to his audience that, no, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of Christ. Look at chapter 3 once again. And you can see that there are these scoffers have come up, 2 Peter 3, verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? So they're saying, they're accusing Peter and those that follow Peter of following a fable. That the Messiah not only hasn't come, because they didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah, and therefore He isn't coming back. But watch what Peter says, verse 9. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. His promise of what? His promise to return. His promise to come back. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. They count it as though it's not going to happen at all because you follow cunningly devised fables. But is what? Long-suffering. Now, pick up at verse 15. And account that the what? The long-suffering. In the context, the use of the word long-suffering is the key word to understand why the Lord hasn't come back. Is the reason the Lord hasn't come back, is it because Peter made up this cunningly devised fable? Is that why? No. So if we're going to believe, if we're going to learn and understand if Peter was right, it was Joel's prophecy, but it didn't come to pass, the rest of it, if we're going to understand why it didn't come to pass, then what do we need to do? Look at verse 15. It says, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as what? Our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So if we're going to figure out why Christ hasn't come back yet, according to Peter, what do we need to do? We got to go read Paul's writings. And in Paul's writings, we find out, there's this long suffering going on. Okay? So the verse itself demands that the Apostle Paul's, the wisdom given to Paul, that's different information than what was given to Peter. Therefore, there has to be a different gospel. It demands it. Peter himself says this, verse 16. Watch verse 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking to them of these things. What things? The delay. Why he hasn't come back yet. Speaking to them of these things, in which are some things what? Hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. See that? So verse 15 and 16, when you read them in their context, it absolutely demands that there is fundamentally some different information that the Apostle Paul was preaching about Christ as compared to what Peter was preaching about Christ. They're both preaching the same person. They're both preaching that person died and that he was buried and that he rose again. They're both preaching a lot of similar information about the same person, but they're obviously also preaching some vastly different information about that same person, because Peter himself acknowledges, hey, this is hard to be understood. Isn't that interesting to think about that? Not only that, watch this. It says in verse 16, kind of in the middle of the verse, it says, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are what and what? Okay. So, if you're going to be fighting what Paul is preaching, according to the verse, what does it mean about your spiritual condition? You're unlearned and you're unstable. So if you want to be learned, what do you need to do? You got to study. And if you want to be stable, you got to allow the doctrine to stabilize you. See that? Right? So it's an interesting verse where, you're right, Ben, that sometimes people will take that verse and say, see, they're all preaching the same thing, and the context proves just the opposite. It's very interesting there, okay? Yes, yes. Yes. Yes, that's right. What happens is this. When Peter writes 2 Peter, he writes 2 Peter after Paul has had an extensive ministry, including a written ministry. When Peter writes 1 Peter, he clearly writes it before the dispensation of the grace of God even started. All right. So why would God the Holy Spirit have Peter write 2 Peter after he already has his apostle, the Apostle Paul, out operating among the Gentiles and have a written ministry? Why have Peter write 2 Peter after that? That's exactly why he writes it. Because what he does, remember, Peter was the head of the little flock, right? What did the little flock do? They sold all that they had. Did they do that by faith? Yes. Why? What were they looking for? What were they expecting? Yeah, going through the tribulation period and the return of Christ. Did Christ come back? How come? Because of a different plan and purpose that he's operating today, as disclosed through the written ministry of the Apostle Paul. So why does God the Holy Spirit have Peter write 2 Peter? Because Peter has to go back to that little flock and confirm, in a sense, Paul's written ministry and say, yeah, Paul's got the answer why this thing didn't come. God the Holy Spirit has... I mean, the last thing that you ever have Peter saying in the Bible is, if you want to figure out what's going on, go read Paul. That's huge. So God does that because God doesn't abandon the little flock. He wants the little flock to know, guys, you didn't follow cunningly devised fables. And he uses the head of the little flock to confirm and validate Paul's written ministry. See that? Go ahead, Tom.
Are they still blinded at that point?
Not the little flock. The little flock was never blinded. That's a very good question. Yes, the nation as a whole is at this point. Yes. Yes, yeah, yeah. Go with me, if you would, over to Romans 11 here. Go to Romans chapter number 11. It actually is. That's an interesting question. Yeah, yeah. What Ken is there, in other words, is there a parallel between the basic information that Peter is saying in 2 Peter as compared to what Paul is saying in Romans 9, 10, and 11? And yeah, there's a definite parallel because, of course, it's in Romans 9, 10, 11 where Paul does address the issue about what happened to Israel. Who is Israel? Is God done with Israel? Are you Israel? Is he going to go turn back to Israel? Paul addresses all those issues in Romans 9, 10, 11. So Peter is definitely confirming in 2 Peter, go read that information. Okay? Where did I say to turn to? Look over to Romans chapter number 11. Let's see. Look at Romans chapter number 11 and watch this. Look at verse 5. It says, even so then at this present time, that is, at the time that Paul's writing the book, okay, of Romans, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant. Who was that remnant? That was the little flock. Peter was the head of that little flock, right? Jump a little bit ahead to verse 7. What then? Israel, okay, that's the nation as a whole, hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election. Who's that? There's your little flock. Hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. See that? Look at same chapter, verse 25. Same chapter, verse 25. Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your conceits, that blindness, notice what? In part. See that? It was only unbelieving Israel that the blindness fell on. The blindness didn't fall on the little flock, in other words. So that's, I'm glad you brought that up there. Go ahead, Tom. Second Peter would have had to have been written after Peter and Paul had that conference together about Paul's ministry. So it would have to have been written sometime after Acts 15. And actually even a little bit beyond that too, because when Peter writes 2 Peter, Paul already has a lot of written documents out all over the place. Okay? So it can't be written any earlier than Acts 15, but probably was written maybe as late as Acts 20 or so. Okay? Alright, now, so let me get back up here. So when you see the phrase the gospel of God, that's simply that God has good news. In order to find out what the specific news from God is that's good, what do you need to do? You gotta dive into the Word and look at the context and so forth. Now, when you think about good news from God, has God always had good news? When is the first time in the Bible that God conveyed news that was good? Genesis 3:15. Okay, who was that to? That was, of course, to Adam, Adam and Eve. Okay? Okay, the woe man. Yeah. Okay? you can't even read that. Well, whatever. Yeah. Okay. And why did man need news that was good at that point? What was that? Yeah, because there was a context of bad, meaning sin. They needed to be saved, rescued from that. So the news that was good from God, who is it that preached the first good news to man? God did. So if I was to say, well, Adam heard the gospel of God, yes or no? I mean, there's no evidence that that term was used, but did Adam and Eve hear good news from God? Yes. See, so it's legitimate to say Adam and Eve heard good news from God, gospel of God. But again, I'm being very generic in the sense of that they simply heard good news. Well, you go down through history, who is it that next heard some good news against the backdrop of bad news? Noah, exactly right. You go down through and you've got Noah. What was the good news? Well, what was the bad news in Noah's day? Yeah, okay. Make sure your flood insurance is up to date here, right? What was the good news in Noah's day? I've got an escape for you. I got a way for you to get out of this thing. You'd avoid and get rescued and redeemed from this thing. Okay, and so forth. Absolutely, no doubt about it. Yeah, you really could actually go back to Genesis 1 and 2 and say, God has some good news. Be fruitful and multiply, subdue, replenish of every tree of the garden. That was all wonderful news. No doubt about that, okay? Now, just for time's sake, I'm going to go way fast forward here into what we call the New Testament and so forth. You come to the New Testament and you've got the gospel of, for example, the kingdom. What was that? What's the content of the gospel of the kingdom? Repent and be baptized. Why? Kingdom of heaven was at hand. Okay? So in other words, through the Old Testament, again, there's a gigantic gap in here, all the prophets and so forth. But the good news from God about the kingdom fundamentally says what? Yeah. That God is going to establish His kingdom on this earth. There's a lot of details about that, the coming Messiah, the forerunner of the signs, miracles, and wonders, the redemption of Israel, the reconciliation of the nation, a lot of details about that, right? But you have the gospel of God, specifically the gospel of the kingdom of God or of heaven. Which one? Both. Either or, depending on what? The context. Matthew uses the phrase kingdom of heaven almost exclusively, whereas Mark, Luke, and John, they'll use kingdom of God. So what you can do is that when you see in Matthew where Matthew uses the phrase kingdom of heaven, and then you do the parallel passage in Luke and uses the phrase kingdom of God, then in that case you know it's talking about the same realm, okay? basically the God's kingdom on this earth to be established, all right? Yes, yes, that kingdom of Christ and of God, it says. Okay, yeah. The phrase kingdom, we talked about that this morning, the phrase kingdom is also can be a generic term and or it can be a specific term. You just have to let the context tell you. The phrase kingdom of God, is that a reference to God establishing His earth on the kingdom? His kingdom on the earth? His earth on the kingdom. Yeah, that makes sense. Is the phrase kingdom of God a reference to God establishing His kingdom on the earth? Is the phrase the kingdom of God ever a reference to the heavenly places? Ah, it is, isn't it? That's interesting. So you have to remember the context and so forth. The phrase the kingdom of God sometimes is a reference to His overall reign in His entire universe, heaven and earth. Okay? So you have to be careful. But in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's almost always the kingdom of heaven on the earth. It's when you come to Paul's epistles that you see the phrase kingdom used in reference to the heavenly places sometimes. Okay, he doesn't only use it that way. Right? Now, so as you keep going talking about the gospel of God, there's also the gospel of the circumcision. But then there's the gospel of the uncircumcision. Are those the same things? Now, that's kind of interesting. They're a little different, right? All right? They're obviously different. Question, is the kingdom of heaven the gospel of God? Is the gospel of the circumcision the gospel of God? Is the gospel of the uncircumcision the gospel of God? Well, then why are we saying, then why do we disagree when somebody says, why do we disagree when someone says, well, they're all preaching the same thing? Because the details tell you the difference. It's somewhat of a generic term, depending on the context. And to determine the specific details, you got to read the information. Okay? And then, of course, you have here the gospel of the grace of God. Okay? Is that the same thing as the gospel of the kingdom?
No.
You know, it surely isn't. All right? So, when the Apostle Paul says, back over in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 there, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, look at the phrase here again. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, he says, for our gospel. Why would God the Holy Spirit have Paul say that? That was verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. Why would God the Holy Spirit have the Apostle Paul say, instead of for the gospel, why have him say our gospel? Because that's what he meant, but that's true. But in saying that, what is he doing? He's making the distinction is what he's doing. In fact, if you'll look a little bit further ahead, look at verse 6. And ye became followers of the Lord, having received... Isn't that interesting how he says that? He says, and ye became followers of us. Why say that? To make the connection with verse 5 that it's Paul's gospel that he's talking about here. Let me ask it this way. Would it be appropriate for me and you as believers, when we go out and lead people to Christ, and then they get saved and so forth, would it be appropriate for me and you ever to say to someone else, like I'm going to do it this way, John and Cindy became a follower of me. Would that be appropriate to say that? Beth became a follower of me. Would that be appropriate to say that? Well, then how come Paul can say it?
Only if you have food.
Only if I have food, okay? That's why. That's why. It would be completely inappropriate for me as a preacher, grace preacher, whatever, for any preacher to start saying about their local assembly to another group, saying, hey, my local assembly became a follower of me. That'd be completely wrong to say that. The reason it's right to say it here, first of all, God the Holy Spirit's the one who has him says this, is because, again, it's distinguishing his apostleship and his ministry from that of the 12. Okay? Those words aren't there by accident. They're important. Okay. Now, let me go with me, if you would, over to Galatians chapter 2. How are we doing on time here? We've got a few more minutes. Watch this. Look at Galatians chapter number 2. And be sure if you have questions on this to ask. Please be sure if you have questions on this to ask. Watch this. Look at Galatians chapter number 2. And start with me at verse 6. He says, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Okay, now this is that conference where the Apostle Paul goes to Jerusalem. He meets with some of the leadership of the assembly at Jerusalem. And they have this conference, and when it says there, in conference added nothing to me, what does that mean? They added nothing to me. What would that mean? Okay, so they don't add anything to what he is preaching among the Gentiles, right? So if that's true, then what was true about what Paul was preaching among the Gentiles? It was enough. And we're going to see in a second, therefore it was separate. But it was enough. They added nothing to him, right? Watch this now. In fact, we really should have read verse 2. He says, "And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles." I mean, even making the statement there tells you that there's something different going on here. He says, "I communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles." Now back to verse 6, the last part, it says, "In conference added nothing to me." So therefore, what must be true about the gospel that Paul is preaching out among the Gentiles? It's enough. Yeah, but the fact that they didn't add anything to it tells you what about what he was preaching? That it was enough. It was enough. Okay? Nothing needs to be added to it. That's important. Now look at the next phrase. But what? Now, when do you use the word contrary-wise? Yeah, something, the outcome of this meeting was completely different compared to what most people thought the outcome would be. See that? Paul goes to Jerusalem to meet with the individuals, and most of the people that are at this conference and that hear about the conference, what are they expecting to happen? They're expecting Paul to have to come under and conform his preaching to what Peter says. That's what the expectation is from this meeting. All right? When that verse says, "But contrarywise," what's that tell you? It's different than what was being expected. Different outcome. See that? So it says here, "But contrarywise, when they," now the "they" there is James, Cephas, and John, "when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter." Okay, question. Are those two different gospels? How do you know? First of all, it says it. There's completely different terms. You got the gospel of circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision. How else do you know they're different? Yeah, so the terminology clearly is different. How else do you know it's different? Okay, somebody just said it. Yes, that's true. But in the context, what are the phrases that clearly identify that these are apt to be different gospels? Okay. Contrary. Listen, they added nothing to Paul, but contrary-wise, something else happened. See that? So the fact when it says they added nothing to Paul, if Peter is preaching the gospel of the circumcision, and was he? And if Paul is preaching among the Gentiles the gospel of the uncircumcision, he says, "I went and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles." He's out preaching among the Gentiles the gospel of the uncircumcision. Was it enough? Did they add anything to that? Contrarywise, something different happened. The very context demands that those are two different gospels. Otherwise, why use the phrases like, "In conference, they added nothing to me"? Contrarywise, something else happened. Okay? Everybody have a question or questions on that? Everybody see that? Go ahead, Henry.
It's interesting to note that Paul used, the Holy Spirit used the term gospel of circumcision or uncircumcision.
Yes.
Where he could have used gospel of the kingdom.
Yes.
Or gospel,
yes,
of the grace of God.
Excellent point.
Because the context was,
yes,
the purpose of the meeting was because of the circumcision issue.
Yes, exactly. So in other words, that's such a good point. When he says at verse 7, he says, but contrast, when they saw that the gospel of God was committed unto me as the gospel of God was unto Peter, would that have helped?
No,
that wouldn't help at all. God, the Holy Spirit, used specific words, the gospel of the uncircumcision that was committed to Paul, the gospel of circumcision to Peter. See that? Why does he do that? You've got two different apostles with two different bits of information, two different sets of information. Two different groups. See that? So he says, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And there's your two different groups. See that right there, Beth? Okay, watch this. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me. The word perceived means what? You get to know something you didn't know before. Okay? You actually see with the eyes of your understanding. Okay? So if it says, when James, Cephas, and John perceived this information, then once again, it demands that that information in content is different than this information. Everybody see that? Any questions on that? In other words, if it was all the same information that they're preaching, if they're both preaching the same gospel, if it's all the same information, number one, why was it necessary for Paul to go to Jerusalem and communicate to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles? Number two, why does the context by the Holy Spirit say nothing was added to Paul as though people were expecting something would be added based upon the information they were preaching? Number three, why does the Holy Spirit say contrarywise? Why does the Holy Spirit tell us that the outcome of this thing was completely different than expectations? Number four, why does the Holy Spirit use different terms, gospel circumcision, gospel uncircumcision, different apostles, Peter, Paul, different groups, circumcision, uncircumcision? Why does the Holy Spirit tell us that when they perceive this, if it's all the same information, then they must have already known it all? See that? Everything here is to demonstrate there's a difference here. All right? And then it says at verse 9, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto who? And they unto who? There's the little flock right there. Peter's going to go back to his group that he led at Pentecost, and he's going to convey to them the truth that God was preaching. See that there? Okay? Any questions on that? Okay, so let me try to use an illustration. You've got the term gospel of God. You've got to make sure to read the context to determine what the specific information is. Obviously, there is more than one gospel in the Bible. That's just a fact. Don't be shocked by it, but do be aware that people are going to be shocked when you make that statement. There's more than one gospel in the Bible. But be sure you clarify this. We're not saying that there's more than one way to be saved in the dispensation of grace. We're not saying that. When we say there's more than one gospel in the Bible, sometimes people think what we're saying is that there's more than one way to be saved in the age of grace. So be sure that you clarify that. Say something like this. When I say that there's more than one gospel in the Bible, I am not saying that there's more than one way to be saved in the dispensation of grace. You want to be sure to clarify that. All right? Because at least now, maybe they've kind of opened up and said, well, then what are you saying? Simply that God has always had good news. But the content of that good news has not always been the same. It's as simple as that. Okay, I saw a couple of hands up. Christy, you had it. Yes, absolutely. Yes, yeah. Yeah, it's different. I mean, it's everything in chapter 2 says it's different, it's different, it's different, it's different. Yeah, good. What else? Somebody had a question. Hand up. Okay, let me close with this illustration. I realize we're way over time here. And I know nowadays not too many people read the physical newspaper anymore. Most people go like on Yahoo or Google or whatever and they read the news. But let me choose an illustration from the newspaper. Whether it's the Los Angeles Times or the Orange County Register or the San Diego Tribune, whatever. Are those even around anymore? I don't know. But if you think of it this way, a newspaper publishing company publishes a newspaper, let's just say, every day. And that newspaper It is called, you know, the San Diego Tribune. Is that a newspaper down there?
Yeah.
What, like, okay, San Diego Tribune. Okay, so every day the San Diego Tribune publishes news. They publish information. Now, is that information the same every day? No, absolutely not. But is it still the San Diego Tribune? See, it's still the same publishing house. It's just the information changes based upon what's happening. God has always had good news, but the specific information being published is going to be based upon the dispensational issues that are going on at the time, such as the gospel of the kingdom, gospel of the grace of God, or gospel of circumcision, gospel of uncircumcision. Okay? Now, did we totally confuse everybody this morning? Okay. All right. Let's take a break. You can hear the bells ringing already. Let's take a break for about five or...